Well, good morning. Good to see everyone here this morning. I want to welcome our visitors. This past week marked 2 months since my family and I have been here, and we want to express again our gratitude for the outpouring of love and support and encouragement from you. We are again excited to be here and be, and you have made us certainly feel like family. This morning's lesson is entitled Saved Like Naaman, taking our text from 2 Kings chapter 5, 10 through 14. But before we begin in verse 10, I want you to turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 5, starting in verse 1. In 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 1, some of the things we're going to be talking about today, we're going to look at this Old Testament example and see how it nearly mirror parallels that of a New Testament situation that happens, and how that mirrors situations still today, and how this is applicable. So I want you to turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 5, starting in verse 1. It begins reading, "Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram..." Now the Arameans were the Syrians. So we're talking about the nation of Syria. They were enemies of Israel, and this is going to be no different as we read. "He is the captain of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man with his master and highly respected, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. Now the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, 'I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy.' Naaman went in and told his master, saying, 'Thus and thus spoke the girl who is from the land of Israel.' Then the king of Aram said, 'Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel.' He departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothes." This gives us our introduction to who Naaman is. One of the first things we read is that he is an enemy of Israel. Not only an enemy, but at this time an oppressor. They were making raids into Israel. Here we find that they had led a raid and he brought back a captive little girl and had her serving as a slave in his own home. He was captain of their host. And we're told that he was a great and honorable man. He was a valiant warrior. And more than that, this gives us an idea of why God was giving Aram or Syria the victory. It says that because of Naaman, God was giving them the victory over Israel. That tells you something about the character of his people in Israel. People that should have known better. Now we can find out who the king is. This is the son of Ahab. His name is Jehoram or Joram. 2 Kings 3:1 tells us who the king is at this time. And that Ben-Hadad was king over Syria. His name is mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 24. So these are the two kings that are referenced here. So Ben-Hadad is going to send a letter to Jehoram. And we find this out in verses 6 through 7. Where he says, "I'm sending my captain, I'm sending my servant Naaman to you, and I want you to cure him of his leprosy." The thing is, no matter how great, no matter how honorable, no matter how valiant he was, Naaman had a problem. He was a leper. This was a walking death sentence at this time. His Israelite captive said a few words that caused a great commotion in two kingdoms. And we're going to talk about the faith of this little girl in light of what Jesus says about this later in Luke chapter 4. It gives even more weight to what she said. But I want you to remember her words. She said, "If only he was with the man of God back home in Samaria." What Jesus is going to say is that this had never been done before. And yet she knew, she had seen enough signs and wonders by Elisha to know that no matter what Elisha could do, the power of God that was with him, that he could do anything. That was the faith of this little girl. Now this could have been a trap. She could have been sending the army of Syria into all the way into the capital city of her hometown, of the northern 10 tribes of Israel, capital city of Samaria, as a trap, because she knew that, I'll get to go home to my family. But there was no such guile in this little girl. She obviously had cared for this man and his family, so much so that she wanted to see him cured of his leprosy. And so because of her words, a great commotion is now made in two kingdoms. And we can find that God honored her faith by doing for Naaman the leper, the Syrian, what he had not done to any of his people in Israel. I want you to look with me in Luke chapter 4 and verse 27. Place a marker there in 2 Kings 5, because you remember our text is verses 10 through 14. So we're going to be coming right back to it. So turn with me to Luke chapter 4 and verse 27. There's several different lessons that we could take from Jesus' words here, going back to verse 23. In verse 16, we find that Jesus has come to Nazareth. He's come to his hometown. And the people there have heard of all the things that have happened in Capernaum. And Jesus knows their hearts. They want him to do for them what he did in Capernaum. And Jesus is saying that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. And he's going to tell them two different things to teach this lesson. And not only is he teaching this lesson, but he's also teaching the lesson that the Jews were not the only ones of God. That God was going to be inviting the Gentiles. He taught this in John chapter 10 when he says, "I have another flock that must come into the fold." He was teaching that there's Gentiles that are going to come and that this was not a new concept. He's talking about two things that happened in the Old Testament that showed that God was concerned about other people. He talks about in verses 24 through 26 that there were many widows in Israel, and yet Elijah the prophet was sent to none of them, but he was sent to the widow of Zarephath in the land of Sidon, which was a pagan country. And then he says, and what we begin reading in our text this morning is in Luke chapter 4 and verse 27. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. Now I want you to think about the words of that little girl. If only he were with the man of God in Samaria. If only he was with the prophet. He would cure him of his leprosy. Jesus is saying this had not been done before. There were many lepers in Israel during the time of Elisha the prophet, but none of them were cleansed. And yet this little girl had such faith. They had seen enough of what Elisha had done that she said, God can do anything. That's Jesus' indictment against his hometown. The things they heard about him in Capernaum should have been enough for them. But they said, we want to see signs. We want to see wonders. Jesus is saying, the widow of Zarephath, Naaman the leper in Syria, stand as testament against you. But it also holds up this little girl's faith. But as we're going to see this morning, the case of Naaman's salvation is the same case as people today. Naaman went to Samaria seeking a cure. Now imagine having leprosy in this time period. There is no doctor, there is no physician, there is no remedy that can cure you of what is taking effect on your body. It is a walking death sentence. He had a serious need that he could not provide for on his own. Leprosy was a terrible disease that had dreadful effects. It was a chronic, slowly progressing, mildly infectious disease marked by destruction of tissue. It's known today as Hansen's disease, according to the Webster's College Dictionary. But what it tells us is that their tissue rots. It wastes away from the inside till death. The former picture we looked at of a leper wearing a mask. Lepers in this time period would wear gauze wrapped around them, such as this is depicted as. Or they would wear a leper's mask, something made out of metal or some other material that they wore on their face as they started losing their lips and their nose and their cheeks and their ears. What happens with Hansen's disease, also known as leprosy, is your extremities begin falling off first. You start losing your fingers and your toes. Before long, you can't walk. And so off the word of a little girl who said, if only you went to Samaria, you could be cured. Having no other known remedy that he could know of, he talked to his king. His king valued him so much that he said, yes, I'm going to send you to the capital city of our enemy for you to ask a favor. And so the letter read, I'm sending Naaman that you might cure him of his leprosy. And the king of Israel tore his clothes. He said, he's wanting to start a fight with me. What was he saying? I'm not God. I can't do this. And so when I can't do this, he'll use it as provocation to go to war with us. Surely if Naaman could have relieved himself of this problem, he would have done it. He was of the walking dead. This was a death sentence just waiting to happen. And it was slow. You suffered from it. It was painful. And more than that, you were ostracized many times. For the Jew, lepers were kept outside the city. And now this leper is going to march into the capital city with a letter from his king to the king of Israel, to King Jehoram, and say, I need to be cured of my leprosy. If he could have done it back in his own hometown, he would have solved it himself. But see, this was not a problem he could solve, no matter how valiant, no matter how honorable, no matter how good a man. This was something out of his control. But he heard some good news. A messenger was sent from God, from one of God's prophets, telling Naaman. And here's where we're going to start reading in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 10. 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 10. Elisha heard that the king had torn his clothes, and he sent a message to the king saying, don't tear your clothes, send him to me. So in verse 9 it says, so Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean. So a messenger was sent from one of God's prophets. This is the man of God the little girl was referencing. Telling Naaman, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean. What we're told here is that God is the only one that can provide for his need. This is not something that he could have done on his own, or he would not have marched into the capital city of his enemy demanding to be healed. This was something he would have taken care of on his own, in his own hometown, where there was no danger to his safety or his men. But see, just off the chance that there would be a cure, he marched all these miles from the north in Syria down into Samaria to the very heart of his enemy, asking this favor. And now he's standing at the house of Elisha. Elisha doesn't even come out to greet him, sends out the messenger to him saying, God is the only one that can do this. Go and wash 7 times in the Jordan River and you will be clean. But sadly, he was at first unwilling to put away his pride and just submit to what the man of God had to say. Looking to his own wisdom, he questioned why it had to be done that way. Notice what he says in verse 11. But Naaman was furious and went away and said, behold, I thought, he'll surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. What happened went against his preconceived notion of what was going to happen. And so he became furious. Have you ever been furious? I see some heads nodding. Have you ever been so furious that you walked away? Willing to spite yourself because you didn't like what you were told? This was nothing bad about this guy. This was nothing against him. This was for his good. This was the cure. And he went away in a rage because he was furious. It didn't happen the way he thought it should. And then he questions, verse 12, are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. He questions why water had to be part of the plan. Why is this the cure? If this was the cure, I could have done it in the cleaner waters back in Damascus. I wouldn't have had to come all this way. See, he came for a show. He wanted the man of God to come out, wave his hand over the leper and cure him. But that's not what he was told. Better waters back in Damascus, the Abana and Pharpar rivers. I have not seen the Jordan River, but I have talked to many people that have stood there and seen it. We can read of different people that traveled to that area and what they said of it. And apparently it's very dirty. It's very filthy. And so here he is. He knows about the Jordan River. And he's saying, I don't want to go in there. I have cleaner waters back at home if this was the cure. But eventually, notice what happens in verse 13. Then his servants came near. And this speaks a lot to their character. Again, how much they cared for this man. He's gone away in a rage. He's already written off this whole trip. He's left. But the servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" They knew him. They knew he would have done it. If he had said, "Scale the highest mountain," if he would have said, "Take out this enemy or that enemy," whatever it was, they knew the depths that he was willing to take to be cured. And yet, he's going away in a rage being told, "Go dip 7 times in the Jordan River." So eventually, he was persuaded to do so. So in verse 14, "So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." See, when God tells us to do something, that is the remedy, that is the cure. So while he might have questioned why water had to be part of the plan, while he might have questioned, "Wouldn't it have been better for me to dip in cleaner waters in Damascus?" And let's suppose that he did go away in that rage and did not listen to his servants, but thought, when he got back to Damascus, "Now I'm going to go into the Abana or the Pharpar," whatever one he deemed was the best one. Maybe he tried both, dip 7 times in each of those. Would he have been clean? See, it had nothing to do with the water. It wasn't the water was the cure. It was obedience to God's word. God said to do it that way. And it wasn't for him to question it. He could have taken it or left it. And he was willing to leave it. But if he left, his state would have still been the same. He still would have been the walking dead. He still would have eventually succumbed to leprosy. But as it was, he had smart people surrounding him. And they said, "If he would have asked you some great thing, would you not have done it?" You know he would. He knew he would. So he calmed down. He had to overlook his pride when he says, "Behold, I thought it had to be this way." And they said, "But this is what was asked. It's so simple." So he went and he dipped 7 times. And it says, according to the word of the man of God. So it wasn't 5 times. He didn't stop at 6. He dipped 7 times. And when he rose up, it says his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. We can see that Naaman was saved by grace through faith. Grace is unmerited favor. No one can conclude that he merited his cleansing by performing a good work about which he could boast. In fact, his men said to him in verse 13, "If he asked you to do some great thing, would you not have done it?" Yeah, he was a man of valor. He was valiant. He was honorable. He would have done it. And it would have been another thing he could chalk up to his belt of all the valiant deeds that he had done. But he didn't do anything that he could boast of, because it wasn't in his power. It was within God's. His cleansing was not of himself. It did not come of his own power. It was the gift of God. Of that no one can doubt. Even the little girl knew that if only he was with the man of God back in Samaria, he would cleanse him of his leprosy. The king of Israel, if you go back and read, in those letters, when he reads the letter, he says, "Am I God that I could do such a thing? No, he wants to make war with me." This was the gift of God. In Luke 4, verse 27, Jesus implies that when he says that not even the Israelite lepers, and he says there were many in the time of Elijah, but they weren't cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. The gift of God fell on Naaman the Syrian. Naaman did what God said to do, and it was in his obedience to God's word that he was saved from his incurable state. There was nothing that he could do. There was nothing any physician on earth could do to stop the progression of that terrible disease. And notice that God didn't stop the progression. He erased it. He eliminated it. Verse 14 says, "When he rose up from the water, his flesh was restored like a little child, and he was clean." But it only happened when he did exactly as God had said to do. Now we're going to make a parallel case. Naaman went seeking a cure. The case of sinners today is they too are seeking a cure. As sinners, we have a serious need that we cannot provide for on our own. We are sinners. Sin is likened in Scripture to a terrible disease with dreadful effects. I want you to look with me in Psalm 38. Look with me in Psalm chapter 38. This tells us it's a psalm of David, and it says it's for a memorial. Psalm 38, we're going to begin reading in verse 3. He says, "There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones." Notice what he says. This is not from being afflicted or oppressed from his enemies. This is not from being oppressed and afflicted by those of his own household that would rise up against him. Notice what he says there in verse 3. "There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities are gone over my head. As a heavy burden, they weigh too much for me. My wounds grow foul and fester because of my folly." He's not talking about physical wounds. He's not talking about physical sickness. He's talking about a spiritual condition that sin does to our body. Now, there are physical effects from sin. We all know that. There are even physical effects from guilt, from depression that can come from knowing that we have sinned against God, knowing that we have hurt someone else, knowing that we are in the wrong. He says, "As a heavy burden, they weigh too much for me. My wounds grow foul and fester because of my folly." He's saying, I did this. This is because of something that I have done. It's my folly. Verse 6. "I am bent over and greatly bowed down. I go mourning all day long. For my loins are filled with burning and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am benumbed and badly crushed. I groan because of the agitation of my heart." David is describing something. If we were to think of this in a literal sense, that he's talking about something physical, we have this mental image in our head of someone just bent over, covered in sores, open wounds, physically oppressed and afflicted, and can't even barely stand, let alone walk. That's the kind of person he says is inside him because of the things that he has done, the transgressions that he has made against God. Look also in verse 18 through 19. "For I confess my iniquity. I am full of anxiety because of my sin. But my enemies are vigorous and strong, and many are those who hate me wrongfully." He says, many are my sins. "For I confess my iniquity. I'm full of anxiety because of my sin." Are there times in our lives that we can relate to David? Have there been times in our lives that we have done something that we knew was wrong? Perhaps we willfully did it, knowing full well the consequences that were going to await us on the other side of the deed. And we were bowed down with sorrow. We were bowed down with burdens that were all ours because of what we did. I think we can relate a lot to what David is saying here. We can understand what guilt can do to our body, what guilt can do to our inward parts. Sometimes we become so guilty we can make ourselves nauseous. David's describing such an ailment here. He's saying his sin was like this disease. In Matthew chapter 9, 11 through 12. In Matthew chapter 9. Here in Matthew chapter 9. Jesus is being rebuked because he called a tax collector, Matthew by name, to follow him. And it says Matthew got up and followed him. Verse 9, he just left everything and left him. And then he goes to his house. We find in Luke chapter 5, 27 and 32, that Luke tells us that Matthew threw a party for Jesus and had him in his home. Matthew humbly leaves that out. He doesn't mention whose house it was, just that it was a tax collector's house. But we're told that as Jesus is reclining in the house, tax collectors and sinners came in to see him. And the Pharisees in verse 11 saw this. They said to his disciples, they don't ask Jesus. They said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." What did he just say about sinners? They're sick. They're the ones that need the physician. they're the ones that need the calling. When he says, come, follow me, and Matthew left everything, and they're condemning him for that, he says, it's the sick that need the healing. And in this case, he's not talking about physical. He's talking about the difference between righteous and sinners. So when we talk about sin, sin throughout the scriptures is likened to a terrible disease. And once we are blackened by that sin, there is nothing that we can do. God has the only cure. Even under the old law, when the sacrifice for sins were made, what did it do? It rolled it over to the next year. And it rolled it and rolled it and rolled it to where the sin was really ever before the people. They made atonement, but it wasn't forgiveness. God has the only cure. Romans 3:23 further tells the state of those who are found in sin. Romans 3:23 tells us, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. That tells us all, if all have fallen short and sinned, the consequence for that is death. But God gives the free gift of eternal life in Christ. Again, there is a gift. Just as the gift was given to Naaman, there is a gift that can provide the cure. Ephesians 2, 1-2 describes people lost in sin are dead in their transgressions. What is this talking about? In the parallel, as we looked in 2 Kings chapter 5, what we see is that sinners are the walking dead. There's nothing they can do to stop that sin from spreading. There's nothing they can do to cure themselves of that sin. Now, there are people that will justify and sear their consciences to where they no longer feel remorse or guilt. But they will still be condemned when they stand before God. There is nothing we can do to remove that sin on our own. Sinners are the walking dead. And just as we asked with Naaman, we could say with ourselves, if there is anything we could do to relieve the problem ourselves, we would do it. We would seek it out. We would pay whatever the cost. But just as Naaman heard the good news that there was a cure, sinners have heard the good news, the gospel. In this particular case, I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 22. In Acts chapter 22, we read of a man named Saul of Tarsus. Now in Acts chapter 2, he's the Apostle Paul. But in Acts chapter 9, he was Saul of Tarsus. And we find he was breathing threats and murder against the disciples. We find in his own words here in Acts 22 and also Acts chapter 26, where he says he put men and women in prison just for being Christian. He cast his vote against them when they were voted on to be put to death. He cast his vote against them, so they were put to death. They were executed. He tortured them, trying to convince them to blaspheme. He says he thought in itself to do many hostile things to those who were in the way. Many hostile things to those who followed the name of Jesus. But he heard good news. We find in Acts chapter 9 a man named Ananias. And there is a lot of good lessons we can learn from studying the courage of Ananias even. We might do that later on. But Ananias was sent to go talk to this man, who by all accounts was a scoundrel. The Jews were afraid of him. The Christians in Jerusalem were afraid of him. But he heard good news. In Acts chapter 22, verse 16, as he recounts from his own words what Ananias said to him. When Ananias came, he says, now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. What he's saying is, you have a cure. The sin that has beset you can be washed away. There is a cure. Did you catch what Ananias was saying? Same thing that Elisha told Naaman. Go and wash. Go and wash. He says, why do you delay? Arise. Be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on his name. The point is, the important thing is in 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11, as we can read this horrible list of practices that will keep one out of the eternal kingdom of heaven. Verse 11 says, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. The point is that sins can be washed away. From the New King James Version in Revelation 1, 5 says of Jesus, he washed our sins away in his own blood. There is a cure. But notice, it's not the water. is not the water. It's the blood of Jesus. And it's our obedience to the Word of God to do so. Saul of Tarsus had to be obedient. He had to get up, be baptized in the name of Jesus. Just as Peter told the Jews on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. To wash away his sins. God is the only one. Through the blood of Jesus, Ephesians 1:7 tells us we have redemption and forgiveness of sins in his blood. God is the only one through the blood of Jesus who can provide for our need. As we read last week, spent 2 weeks talking about the invitation and the bride of the Lamb. In Ephesians 5:25-27 refers to the church being washed by the Word. Washed. The idea of washing those sins away. Just as the leprosy was washed away in obedience to God's Word, when we are obedient to the Word of God, our sins are washed away. But sadly, some are unwilling to put away their pride and submit to the clear instructions, just as Naaman did. There are those that look to their own wisdom and question why water has to be part of the plan. Why does water have to be part of the plan? And they'll teach someone to say a prayer, or there are many other things that people teach to become saved. There's no better a remedy than going for Naaman than to go to the Abana or the Pharpar back in Damascus. That's not what God said. The cure must be followed to the letter of what God said in order for it to work. Because it's not the water. It's obedience to what God said. And God declared that baptism is our way for salvation. It is the mode by which we wash our sins away. And so we find that others are humble enough to submit to the very simple instructions that have been given through the messengers of God. The apostles, the disciples sent from Jesus, were no different than Elisha or Elijah before him, sent by God, telling the people what needed to be done. And in fact, we can ask, what was Saul's response when he was instructed to get up and be baptized and wash? When Ananias said, go and wash, what did he do? We can look in Acts 9:18, and we find out he says, immediately he was baptized. He did not delay. He did not wait. He didn't put it off saying, well, I need to spend some more time studying. Maybe I need to find clean water somewhere. It says immediately he was baptized. There are those who, even knowing what needs to be done, will put it off and delay and delay and delay. See, the Apostle Paul was even obedient to the command of not delaying. But he arose and he was immediately baptized. We see that Naaman, just as he received the gift of God from having no merit that he had done, sinners are saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 2:8-9. Paul says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. None of us can say, we scaled the highest mountain. We plumbed the deepest depths. We took out the most powerful enemy, so we could be saved. There's nothing that we could say that we did on our own to boast about. Because it was not within our power. The same as it was not within Naaman's power. It is the gift of God. Once we humbly submit to the Word of God. No one of sound mind would conclude that Saul merited his cleansing by performing a good work about which he could boast. In fact, he says as much in Galatians 6:13-14. Where he says he didn't do anything that he could boast about. In fact, he doesn't boast in anything but in Christ crucified. His cleansing was not of himself or his own power, but it was by the power of God. It was the gift of God, and again, of that no one can doubt. And today, when sinners go and wash as God has said to them, they can be saved from their incurable state. They can be saved from the sin that will darken their soul, stain their soul crimson red. Obedience to God's word can wash it as white as snow. The case of Naaman also refutes mistakes commonly made in the religious world today. No substitutes will be accepted. We can't decide, just as Naaman did, what about the waters of Damascus, the Abana and Pharpar? What about saying a prayer? What about faith only? No, these things will not do it. 2 John 9:11 says, we can go too far and no longer abide in the doctrine or the teaching of Christ. And when we do so, we no longer have God. We must abide in the teaching of Jesus. And Jesus himself commanded us to believe and to be baptized. The case of Naaman refutes mistakes made today, and that man's way will not prevail and is sinful. He came and he said it. He had it in his mind of what it had to happen. He wanted a show, but Romans 5, 6 to 10 tells us it's not for us to decide to tell God what we must, what we want, what we want to do it. It's not for us. It's for us to humbly accept the love of God. Man must obey God and remain obedient to his word. He heard the word of God, but he turned away in a rage, being furious at what he'd heard. Hebrews 5:9 says that Jesus is the source of eternal salvation to those who obey him. We must obey him in order to receive that salvation. As Naaman was doomed if he refused to obey, so are those who do not obey the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9 says there's no excuses for not knowing God and not obeying him. In fact, that's what vengeance and retribution at the last day will fall upon, those two categories of people. People who never knew God and never obeyed the gospel. The result in verse 9 is eternal separation from God. People today are still saved, like Naaman, like the Jews on the day of Pentecost, like Saul of Tarsus. Sinners are told the same as Naaman was once told, go and wash. Ananias said it to Saul of Tarsus. The saints in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9-11, were reminded that they had once lived unruly. They had once been in sin, sin that would keep them away from heaven. But he says, you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified. People today that live in this incurable state of sin can have the hope of heaven if they will simply obey the command to go and wash. Sinners must humbly today obey and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Mark chapter 16:16. Peter said it to the Jews on Pentecost in Acts 2:38 to their response, or in response to their question, what do we do? They were guilty of murder and many other things. And Ephesians 1:7 tells us the blood of Jesus has redemption and forgiveness for those who will obey him. Sinners must humbly obey and be baptized to receive salvation, to receive the forgiveness of sins. Revelation 7:14 says we can turn our robes from being crimson, stained with sin, to being washed as white as snow in the blood of the Lamb. If you are not a Christian this morning, you need to repent, to be baptized into his name, to go and wash and not delay, to do it now while you have opportunity. Your soul, though stained crimson with sin, can be washed white as snow in the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 7 and verse 14. If this morning you are a Christian in error, don't wait till it's eternally too late. You too can repent and be renewed now while we have opportunity. If we can assist you in these things, come forward. Let it be known now while we stand and sing.